Good morning. Hopefully you can hear me. Well, you can hear me in the room. There's not many of us in the room today for those who are joining us online. Welcome to our service today. There's no problems with social distancing today because we're all about 20 metres apart in this room. So at least that's a sort of a plus. Now, there's lots of signs of spring coming, aren't there? And one of them is that Hannah the other day saw me reading this book. And she said, "What on earth are you doing? This is my allotment month-by-month guide." And I was planning what seeds I was going to start planting because the ground is gradually starting to wake up a little bit, or it's not quite ready for planting yet. But spring is on the way. Spring is in the air, isn't it? There's light at the end of the tunnel, at least it feels like to me, with this lockdown. Tomorrow we'll hear an announcement from the government that hopefully some of the restrictions will start to begin to be eased. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. I mean, what are you looking forward to? I mean, one of the things I'm looking forward to, remarkably, is mingling. Now, before this lockdown, I didn't even know what mingling was. I had to look it up when Priti Patel, the Home Secretary, said we can't mingle. So I looked it up, and actually I realised I kind of miss mingling. I just want to sit down and have a chat with you, you know, and I do just really miss that. I'm looking forward, well, I know Martin Fielder is definitely looking forward to the church barbecue. So hopefully we'll be able to hold that this summer. Well, we never know. And you know what I'm really looking forward to, even though I'm not musical at all, is singing together. I'll tell you what, I really miss that. And I hadn't realized before coronavirus how much of an important part of meeting together and gathering together that is. So yeah, singing, mingling, and the church barbecue. There's three of the things I'm looking forward to. These are all reasons for hope, aren't they? Hope. And that word hope is what we've been focusing on over the last few weeks in the book of 1 Peter. In fact, Peter is sometimes called the Apostle of Hope. This book is full of hope. Peter tells us that to hope in God, whatever our circumstances. And he tells us that we have a firm foundation for our hope. In chapter 1, he says we have a living hope. But what is that hope? Well, today in chapter 3, Steve Gillam later on will be preaching to us on chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. And in verse 18, it says this. It says that Jesus Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That is the grounds for our hope. It's not some empty, baseless hope. This is true hope. And that's what we've been learning about over the last few weeks, and that's again what we'll be focusing on later on. So we look forward to Steve Gillam, who's going to be bringing us a message remotely, actually. So that's going to test our techno capabilities today. He's going to be preaching on 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22 later on. But before we go on, I just want to say thank you to the people who are doing a lot of stuff behind the scenes that you probably won't notice that make sure that we can actually do this and meet together. So thank you to Josh on the PA. Thank you for all your hard work. And also thank you to Gordon, who put together these slides, chose these songs for me because I was so short of time this week. So thank you, Gordon. I really appreciate that. So without further ado, let's stand for our first song. Obviously, we can't sing it, but we can sing it in our hearts, "How Great Thou Art." Thank you, Josh.
When I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee.
So we're gonna pray now. But first of all, I just want to read us back some of those words from that song, just to remind us of what we've just heard. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Father God, you are great. You are above all. And Lord, the pinnacle of your greatness demonstrated to us was sending your Son, Jesus, into this world to save unworthy people like us. How great. Especially give thanks for just the progress that seems to be made over the last couple of months in our country and across the world. But we thank you for how well the vaccine rollout in our country seems to be going. 17 million people having had their first vaccines already. And we just thank you, Lord. Thank you for answering our prayers. Thank you for the drop in COVID numbers, in case numbers, in deaths in the hospital. We're very aware that we're not out of the woods yet. But Lord, we thank you. We praise you for just such progress, such good news in such a dark time. And we ask, Lord, for wisdom and courage over the coming months. The next 6 months or a year are going to be interesting, to say the least. But we just pray for wisdom, especially for our church leaders, as we make decisions over the coming months about meeting together again, about restarting some of the regular rhythms of church life. Lord, give us courage as well and wisdom as we individually choose when to come back into this building and meet physically. Lord, just give us wisdom. We need your wisdom. And you tell us that when we need wisdom, just to ask for it, and you will give us wisdom. Lord, we pray for Christine and the family as they mourn the loss of John. Oh, Lord, we thank you for that man's life. But we do recognize that Christine and the family and many others are mourning at this time. It is rightly a time for grief. Lord, we pray that you would comfort them, that you would fix their eyes on you, knowing that John is with you face to face. Oh, we thank you. Lord, we pray for our world, and I just pick out one situation that's been in the news recently, which is Myanmar. Lord, there is so much turmoil going on in that country right now. And Lord, we know that you are a God of justice and a God of peace. So we pray that you would bring justice and peace to that country. Lord, we don't know what the answers are. There are no easy answers. But Lord, we know that you are a powerful God who intervenes in this world. And finally, Lord, I just pray for our government. We thank you for the progress that's been made so far, but we just pray for wisdom. Tomorrow we will hear what the next steps are for our country in easing lockdown. Lord, give them wisdom. We don't know the future. We don't know what the right decisions are. And our leaders need your wisdom. Please give the scientists and the experts who advise them wisdom as well, so that you would preserve life as we get back to something near normal. But Lord, in all of this, we pray that you would be glorified, that your church would shine brightly, and hold out the gospel of hope. In Jesus' name, amen. So next, we're going to hear from Steve Gillam. So Steve's going to be leading us later on and teaching us from 1 Peter. But first of all, he's got a 5-minute video report where he's going to tell us a little bit about what he's been doing over the recent months. Thanks, Josh.
Thankfully, Jean and I have kept very well during the recent lockdown. Of course, our ministry has changed quite a bit, but we've had to try and adapt as best as we can to continue doing the things that we can do. And of course, some of the things that we normally would have been doing, we just haven't been able to do. So I'm going to share my screen just to give you a little idea of matters we've been involved with, and particularly matters that you might like to pray about. The first thing I will mention is the Dorset Postal Bible School. This has been a real encouragement to us. For the last 2 or 3 years, up till last March, we'd had about 200 children doing our lessons every month. That's increased now to around about 250. We probably have had requests for sample lessons from over 100 families all over the country during the last year. Not all of them take up the lessons, but more and more are doing them regularly and returning them. Hence, our numbers are growing all the time. Grace does most of the administration of the Postal Bible School, and a team of 22 markers do all the marking each month. But it's great to know that these children are studying the Word of God. The increase is partly due to the fact that very few children now can go to a Sunday school, so parents are concerned that they have something to do, particularly on a Sunday. And also homeschooling is becoming much more popular, and they're using our lessons for their RE content. So there's quite an encouraging increase in Dorset Postal Bible School. The schools ministry, of course, has stopped. I managed to go to a few schools in September to speak to either year groups or bubble groups or classes, some of which was filmed for the rest of the school. But that stopped in the later restrictions, and I have been in the school since before half term in the autumn term. However, I have been recording talks and sending them once a month to the schools that I normally would visit. I don't know whether some of schools have taken up the use, but I know that quite a number have done. And I'm going through the life of Joseph a month at a time just now. And I'm told that quite a number of schools are using the school assemblies, either with the key workers, children that they've got in the school, or sending them home in the learning package. So I'm not too sure where these talks might end up, but we can only pray that the seed sown might produce some good fruit. Bible Educational Services has not had the easiest of years. Twice our office in Northern Ireland has had to be closed. And of course, many of the countries that we send material to or have got stores of our Bible time material have been unable to use it because they're dependent on schools and churches being able to use the material. But things are moving forward, and there's much to be thankful for. You might particularly pray for Myanmar. You've heard of the terribly difficult situation with the military coup. We have some translation done in Burmese and in Falanchin. The whole of the first year of our three-year syllabus has been translated into four different levels. And there have been some printing out in Myanmar, and they've just started some training sessions. We're not too sure quite what's happening since the coup, but you might pray for the Christians who want to use our material for their safety and for opportunities to use the material with children in schools particularly and churches in Myanmar. Tanzania has been a difficult country for us. I went to Tanzania in 2012, and we met with the team who were translating our Bible time into Swahili. It's taken 8 years to do the whole of the A series, the four levels, 200 lessons in Swahili. But we've always been working with David Ombeni, who is one of the key people in a group called World Outreach. World Outreach have decided that they want to reach the next generation in Tanzania. So they have a target of reaching 1 million children in the next 5 years, 200,000 every year. They finished the translation of the A series that's been printed and is about to be dispatched out to Tanzania, where the first 200 children will receive lessons for a year. Do pray particularly for that massive project, that it might mean that many, many more children will study the Word of God and come to know Him. Finally, the Philippines. We haven't had any material in the Philippines, though we've been in touch with a guy called Titus for some time, and he's been to our international conference. Just this week, he sent us some pictures of the work that they've done. Neither Myanmar or Philippines have a need for sufficient quantities to enable revival movement to print them, whereas they are printing for Tanzania. So we've helped the folks in Philippines to pay for their own printing, and they've sent these pictures. Those boxes on the back of that cart are newly printed Bible time material for children in the Philippines. And here are the children who've just received their first booklet which will give them a weekly lesson for the next 6 months. So you might pray for the new children who are starting to study God's Word with Bible Time out there in the Philippines. We're very grateful for your prayers, and we know that you will continue to pray for the Dorset Coastal Bible School, for schools ministry, even if it is without actually visiting the school, and Bible Education Services, and the ongoing work that's keeping us very busy in different parts of the world as we seek to supply and help wherever we can. Thank you for your prayers. We appreciate that very much indeed.
Brilliant. Thank you to Steve for that update. Without further ado, I'm going to pass over to Penny, and she's going to lead us in our kids' spot. Thanks, Penny.
Good morning, everybody. I don't think they're awake. You awake at home? Morning, everyone. Lovely to see you. Isn't it nice to have it a bit warmer? Makes a big difference, doesn't it? It was really nice to hear David starting talking about the signs of spring. And this morning we're going to talk a bit about signs, actually. And I saw a sign the other day, and it's one I hadn't seen before. And it's a red triangle, and a red triangle is usually a warning, and it just had a black dot in the middle. One black dot. I thought, what on earth is that about? Is it big holes in the ground coming up? No. Is it beware of the black, dreaded black spot, pirates ahead? No? Okay. How about the dreaded black spots, chicken pox? No? Okay. No. Well, apparently, it's that there's a black spot ahead. Literally, just a black spot. And what they mean is, this is a dangerous bit of road. Lots of accidents have happened here, so take your time. Keep your eyes open. Not that you should close your eyes when you're driving anyway. And just make sure you stay alert, because it's a dangerous bit of road. Be careful. Wow. Have you ever seen that sign? Have you seen that sign, Dan? No, I know. David's shaking his head. Both David's shaking their heads. No. Wow. Look out for it. See if you see it. And if you do, go really, really carefully. I've got some more signs here. Let me see if I can get them out. So the first one is another red triangle. What was red triangles, Joe? Can you remember? A warning. Be careful. Ready? Children! Is that what it means? Scary? No? Oh, it should be, David says. That one means be careful, because there might be children crossing the road. It's not the children themselves that are frightening. Don't worry. It's just be careful. How about this one? I've missed this one a couple of times. Any idea what that's a picture of? Do you know what that's a picture of, Grace? What is it? It's a very old-fashioned looking camera, and it means be careful. They're taking photographs of how fast you're going in your car in case you're going too fast. Now, this one isn't a warning. This one is directions. This one, really. You know what that is? Pardon? That's it, disabled. It means that this... If you go this way, you'll be able to get through with your wheelchair. This is a good place for people with wheelchairs. Thank you, Alan. How about this? This is another bit of direction. Do you know what that is? Look at that person there. He said, follow that man. No? Don't fall over. He's just about to fall over. No? In fact, we've got one over there. Oh, excellent. Well done, Grace. Fire exit. Yeah, fire exit. That's a very useful one. This is one of my favourite signs of all time. You ready? Any ideas what that one is? It's not one you see on the road. It's not one you see on the wall. Go on, Abby knows it. Pinterest. I love looking through Pinterest. Gordon thinks I'm a bit odd, but I am, so that's fine. Go on then, are you ready for the next one? So, now this is a sign about some very important information that you might need to know. Any idea what that big letter H is all about? Hospital! Alan's on the ball this morning. A hospital, yeah. So, if you've got an injury, or you've had an accident, you've got to go for an operation, got to go and discuss something with the doctor, that's where you need to go. Look out for the big H sign. It's not helicopter, is it? You sure it's not helicopter? No? No. Okay, that's all right then. One more. See if you know what this one is. Know what that one is? Go on, Dan, shout it out really loud. Recycling. It means come over here if you want to do some recycling, or don't forget to recycle. Very important information, isn't it? Signs are very, very useful. And in our little bit of Peter today, well, I do wonder whether there ought to be a bit of a warning sign, because it's quite a tricky passage. But the bits I understand in this bit of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22, is that there is one really big, enormous sign. It's huge, much bigger than this stage at the front. In fact, bigger than this building, I think, possibly even bigger than this building and the car park. It's really enormous sign. But do you know what? The people that saw it, most of them just went, oh, stupid, silly men. Because it was a sign that there was a disaster coming. And only 8 people took any notice of it at all. The big sign was the enormous boat that God asked Noah to build, gave him all of the measurements, what to make it out of and how to put it together. And it was a sign to say, look, there is a disaster coming, to all the people around. Turn back to God, stop doing the evil things that you're doing, and say sorry to God and ask for his mercy and forgiveness. But they didn't do it. The only people that listened to God were Noah, his wife, his sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives. You do a quick calculation in your head, how many people that is altogether? I think I might have already said it. Go on, Joe. How many is that altogether? 8. Go on, show me with your fingers, all of you. Hang on. There we go. 8. 8. Well done. Lovely Grace. She's nearly there. 8 people. And do you know what? They were the only 8 people that took any notice of those signs, and they were the only 8 people that were saved. Warnings and directions and information, they are all really important signs. And in this bit of Peter, it also says that there is a sign that's really important about Christians. It's not a sign that you see on the road. It's not even a badge that you wear, maybe the recycling one or something like that. It's something that you do, which is a sign of what's happened on the inside. And it's a bit like Noah and his family. They listened to God, and because they did what he said, they were saved. And this is a sign to show that's what you have done. And it's called being baptized. When you're baptized, it might get you a bit cleaner, but that's not what it's for. You don't take some soap in with you and a scrubbing brush. No, what you do is you are showing, it's a sign that you are dying to the old self, the bit that says, I will do what I want to do when I want to do it, and that you are rising again as a new person who says, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to put God first. He is going to be the king in my life. So 2 big signs in this little bit of Peter. An enormous boat that loads of people ignored, and didn't listen, and only 8 people were saved. And the sign that a Christian is changed inside, that you get baptized and show that you are a new person with God in charge. Now, your craft, if you want to keep going, your activity, you've got some Lego there. And if you can you see if you can make a boat for 8 people? Don't worry about the animals. I think if we made a boat as big enough for all the animals that Noah took as well, it would be very, 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 very big. But see if you can make a boat that you could fit 8 people in. And maybe during this week, I'm going to challenge you, if you can make a boat out of junk and see if you can float it, and then can you put 8 figures in it? Any 8 figures, any people that you've got, you mean make 8 people out of paper. And if you could send me a photograph, I'd love it. Okay. Don't forget, signs are important, especially these ones in Peter. Thank you very much.
Tell you what, that is a difficult passage, and we're going to read it now. I'll tell you what, Penny explained that very clearly for adults, let alone for children, so thanks, Penny. So we're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22 now. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Fantastic. Something I forgot to mention earlier, those in the room will have noticed it, but those online, maybe the more, I was going to say eagle-eyed, but probably the ones who were listening would have noticed that the music was slightly different at the beginning. And Rosie was playing for us, which was lovely. We were going to have a song now with Hannah and Rosie playing, but Hannah's got a throat infection which won't give up. So yeah, your prayers for Hannah would be really appreciated. But we are going to have a video again, and we're going to have the song Open Our Eyes. So those in the building, if we can stand up and let's sing this song in our hearts. Thanks, Josh. Fantastic. We're now going to have Stephen Gillam, who's going to be preaching to us from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. So over to Steve.
Hello, everybody. I'm sorry I can't be with you today, but I think with the current restrictions, it's probably not a good thing to travel over to you. And so we're down to Zoom once again. Reminds me of a cartoon I heard about. The vicar was conducting a service in his church. He had on his black shirt and his collar, but he also had on his pajama bottoms and his old slippers. And one member of the congregation is saying to the other, "I think he's forgotten that he's not on Zoom." Well, it's easy to be like that, I guess, isn't it? But I assure you that I haven't got my pajama bottoms on, but I may have my slippers. The title we've been given for today is Noah. And we're continuing your studies in 1 Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 18 to verse 22. 1 Peter 3, 18 to 22. For Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. And I'm sure God will add his blessing to that reading of his own precious word. I note in one of the books that I was reading that the writer said that this actually is one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament. And of course, it's landed on my desk. So I want to try and make it fairly simple. And to do that, I'm going to try and share my screen so that I can help you with a PowerPoint, so that that one perhaps make it a little bit easier for us to follow. I want to try and have three main titles. The first one would be Noah, the second one would be the ark, and the third one will be the water. So we're thinking about Noah particularly, and I thought we'd need to perhaps remind ourselves a little of Noah's background. You remember how in Genesis chapter 6, the Lord saw how great the man's wickedness was on the earth, and how great it had become. And there was violence and there was corruption. And the Lord Jesus mentions this in Matthew chapter 27, where he says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." And it's right that we just have that in our minds, that the people whose wickedness was such and they had no thought or time for God, the Lord said that's how it's going to be in the days when the Lord is going to come again. So back in Genesis, the Lord was grieved that he had made man because of this violence, corruption, rebellion against God. And he said, "I will wipe mankind from the face of the earth." But amidst all that there was wicked and evil and wrong, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. If you look into Ezekiel 14, you will see that Noah is even given a link with Daniel and with Job. He was a man who stood out in his day, just like Job and Daniel did in their particular days. But as we continue thinking about Noah, Genesis goes on to say he was a righteous man, blameless, and he walked with God, a man who was outstanding in his life and in his behavior, not for, of course, a short time, but it went on for a long time. We're told in faith, in holy fear, and I believe in obedience, Noah built an ark. Hebrews 11, verse 7 tells us, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. But it's by his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Three times in that verse in Hebrews 11, it mentions the faith of this man who was told to build this ark, probably before there had been any rain, as far as we know. Certainly, he was a long way, as far as we can tell, from the sea, and yet he was told to build this ark, and he did so in faith, and he did so in obedience to the word of God. How important that is to recognize that in connection with this man who walked with God. He was, says Peter, a preacher of righteousness, and throughout that time of building the ark, he told men to repent and to come with him into the ark. But as this passage that we read said, only a few people, eight in all, were saved. They were given the opportunity, but they did not respond to the message that they heard. The passage that we read began with a wonderful verse about the Lord Jesus. And just like Noah did what God wanted him to do and was able to be saved through the ark from the judgment that God was going to bring, the Lord Jesus did what God wanted him to do, but he bore the judgment. Different from Noah. Noah was saved from the judgment, but the Lord Jesus bore the judgment. In that wonderful verse, we have some tremendous statements that need to be emphasized. It's my feeling that in these days of lockdown and not proper church services and things that are happening like that, we just need to very clearly stop what we're doing and just think a little of the Lord Jesus. I apologize for that phone call. He suffered unjustly, the righteous one. Going back to 1 Peter and chapter 2 and verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we may die to sins and live for righteousness. The righteous one died for the unrighteous. He died for our sins, literally taking our place. For Christ died for sins. And when he did that, it is on behalf of others. That's the thought there. Hebrews 9 is very helpful. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? He died for my sin, taking my place. 1 John 2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. How we need to just pause ever always to give thanks for the one who took my place, who died for my sin. He died once for all. We know that Hebrews is very much along the lines of the priests coming regularly with their sacrifices. But unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So our verse says Christ died for sins once for all. And Hebrews tells us that is so true. He was put to death in the body, says Peter. We don't know whether Peter actually went to the cross. We know that he denied the Lord. We know he went out from the courtyard of the high priest and wept, and we don't hear of him again till the resurrection morning. So we have no idea whether Peter was anywhere near the cross or not, but I suspect that he probably was. in chapter 5, he says he was a witness of Christ's suffering. I think the Living Bible says, with my own eyes, I saw Christ on the cross. And I believe that's very likely to be true. And the reason I say that is, if you look carefully in each chapter of this 1 Peter epistle, you will find reference to the cross and to all that the Lord Jesus did. And so Peter knew what happened. He knew the violence that there was there, because that's the thought there. He was put to death in the body in a violent, terribly painful, agonizing way. That's what he's really sharing with us when he says he was put to death in the body. He died literally to bring us to God. What an important thought that is. And so because of that, we can approach God. And Hebrews 10 tells us, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the veil that is his body. The barrier to us coming to God has now been removed. We know when Christ died, the veil in the temple was rent in two, just showing that the way was now possible into the most holy place, and we can enter in. He died to bring us to God so that we could become nearer to God. And then as a result of that, he is alive. We're told here, made alive by the Spirit, but told even more clearly at the end of our verses, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, powers in submission to him. He is in dominion over all. In a very succinct way, Peter helps us to understand that he was prepared to die unjustly. He was dying for our sins. He died once for all in a terribly violent, horrible death. And he died that he might bring us to God. But thank God he's alive, gone into heaven, and is at God's right hand. He's particularly emphasizing the fact that he suffered because the folks that Peter was writing to were suffering. Verse 17 reminds us of this. If it is God's will to suffer for doing good rather than for doing evil. And the Lord Jesus was prepared to suffer, though he had no reason to be tried, to be sentenced, or to be crucified, because he was without sin. But the Lord, but Peter is emphasizing, he suffered, so you can take your suffering, because it's only for a short time, and then you will enter into glory, as the Lord Jesus did when he entered into heaven. Ought not Christ, he said, to suffer these things, and then to enter into his glory, as he talked to the two on the Emmaus Road. So what I'm trying to say is Peter doesn't suddenly think, oh, I'll write about Jesus, oh, then I'll write about Noah. There is a theme. The theme was suffering. They were suffering, the people receiving the epistle. The Lord Jesus had suffered, but far more so when he suffered for our sin. And the result of that was that he stands out in a day of wickedness and evil, just like Noah did. But there's a further link, because we're then told he went and preached to the spirits in the prison. And we may ask ourselves, what is this all about? Well, the spirits probably are fallen angels. The word that's used there is not usually used of those that are dead in terms of mankind, humans who have died. But it is used more of evil spirits or evil angels, fallen angels. For instance, Jude 6 says this, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, those he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. And the possibility is that the Lord came to that place of darkness, that place which is referred to as a prison, where those who had given up their position of authority, says Jude chapter verse 6, are kept there in chains for the judgment day. Peter has a similar thing to say in chapter 2 of his second epistle. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held in judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. And so there's a link here in 2 Peter with those angels that had sinned and had been put in the chains of darkness to be judged one day in the future. But they but those who were prepared to trust the word of God were protected, as Noah was and the seven others. And so there is this link between Noah and what had happened here. Where did the Lord go? Probably to Hades, not to hell, but Hades, which is the place for the realm of the dead. And what did he bring? Certainly, he didn't bring the message of the gospel. The word that's used there for preach is not the preaching of the good news, which we have in other parts of the New Testament, but it is more the announcement of victory. And several people that I've read, and I find this quite a difficult passage to understand or even explain to anybody else, gives us the idea that the Lord went to this Hades place where these people, these fallen ones were kept in prison, and he told them of his mighty triumph of Calvary. He told them that he was victorious, that they had been defeated, not just for time, but for eternity. And this is perhaps explained very clearly in Colossians 2, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to a cross, and having disarmed powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Where did he make that public spectacle? Paul doesn't tell us. But maybe it was in that realm of death, in Hades, in that prison, that the Lord spoke of his triumph, the fact that he was totally and completely victorious. So as we read those words, he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago. It may well be referring to those sons of God who were mentioned in Genesis 6. We can't be sure. But we know that it has a link with Noah when the ark was being built, and there is a link with those who refused to fulfill the will of God. Maybe the fallen ones, probably not the people of that day, because, as I said, the word spirits there in prison is not a word that's used of humans who have died, whereas, of course, there was destruction of a lot of humans in the day of Noah. So not an easy verse to understand, but maybe we recognize that the Lord is showing his triumph and speaking of his victory. And we pause and we just thank God for the victory which we have because of what he has done on earth. So the second thought, very briefly, is not now Noah, which is pictured in a way in the work of the Lord Jesus, but now the ark itself. And we're told, of course, that everything that moved on the earth came out of the ark. They had been saved completely during the storm, throughout the time of the rain, and they came out safely at the end. Eight were saved through water, says our particular passage. And the ark was there to save his family. When he was told in Hebrews 11 to build an ark, it was to save his family. And you'll notice that I particularly emphasized from our passage and from Hebrews 11, it was salvation. The ark represented salvation. It represents the salvation that only God could provide. Noah built the ark, but had he not been told to build the ark, had he not been helped to build the ark by God, had he not been able to bring everything, everyone, and all the animals into the ark, there would have been no salvation. But because he did what God told him to do, God provided for him true and real salvation. And when we come to the cross and realize what we have discussed today, all that the Lord Jesus did, we recognize the wonder of our salvation, which is in Christ and in Christ alone. It saves you, we read at the end of our passage, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So just pause for a moment and thank God for our salvation, which the ark for Noah and his family is representing, but we realize that the true salvation is in all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. And then finally, a thought on the water. The water represents judgment of God, and those in the ark were saved from that, but those who refused to listen to Noah and his message of righteousness were destroyed by the water. The water does not represent salvation, but it does represent the judgment that came upon those people who were saved. It came upon those people, and only those in the ark were literally saved. Baptism is then mentioned, and this, of course, has caused a lot of discussion, a lot of uncertainty. What does it mean? This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. And of course, some people have immediately said we need to be baptized to be saved, because that's what that says. And others have said, no, no, no. In fact, one commentary says there are 150 references in the New Testament to the fact that we are saved by faith, not by going through a ritual of baptism, but we are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus, not of our works, lest any of us should boast. And that clearly is what the message is here now. But in actual fact, there is another way in which we can look at this, not so much thinking about our baptism and our water baptism, though you can understand why there is a link here, but the baptism that the Lord Jesus went through. You remember he said, I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under to until it is completed, Luke chapter 12. And Psalm 42 seems to sort of look ahead. Deep calls to deep, in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. When the Lord Jesus bore our sins and faced the wrath of and the judgment of God against sin on the cross, it was as though there was a waterfall. There was as though the waves and the breakers of God's judgment had swept over him. And in that sense, he was had to face a baptism. And that's what he mentioned when he was speaking to his disciples in Luke chapter 12. And maybe that is particularly the thought here. Baptism is that saves is not our baptism in water, but the baptism that took place at Calvary. He was baptized into the waters of judgment. And we must accept this death, burial, and resurrection ourselves, because that is our salvation. Baptism, of course, we do refer to the identification that we have with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. So there is a link here, but it's very difficult to fully understand verse 21. It is a symbol, we're told, and we know, we all believe this, that baptism will not remove the dirt, the sin from the body, but maybe it is a pledge or a good conscience towards God. But one thing we can be sure of, our salvation is dependent on the mighty work of verse 18, and on the realization that the Lord has triumphed in verse 22, and we, by our baptism, identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. So we come to the end of our reading, and as we do so, I thought, what appropriate way could we finish? And these words came to me that we often sing. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By his presence, all divine, true and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond degree, mercy higher than the heaven, deeper than the deepest sea. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. By the crystal flowing river, with the ransomed I will sing and forever praise and glorify the King. Amen.
Thanks, Josh. Thanks to Steve for explaining a really difficult passage. I think we're going to have a lot to speak about on Thursday night, aren't we? Look forward to that one. Thank you, Stephen, for that. We're going to finish. I know we're slightly over, but we're going to finish with a song. So we're going to let's sit and listen to this song. It's called Waymaker. Let's finish with prayer. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, our God, that is who you are. Oh Lord, thank you that you are all these things and more. Lord, thank you for the message that we've heard from Steve this morning. A difficult passage, help us to meditate on it this week. Lord, change us. Help us to be your church this week. Amen. Let's finish. We're just going to read the grace. I say read because I can never remember the words, no matter how many times I read it. But let's just say the grace to each other. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen. Have a good week.